Welcome to our Friday morning chapel. You will find that we begin this morning with the responsive reading of some select verses of Psalm 32, one of the great penitential psalms, and let us rise. Please join me responsively. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden.
I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen. You may be seated. I direct your attention to our reading for today, our scripture reading taken from the Epistle of James, the 5th chapter, verse 16. And he writes by inspiration, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. Back in the late 1970s, there was a professor here on campus who also was the soccer coach named Mike Butterfield. I always enjoyed his classes. He taught a health class that I took, and we were in a section of the class that was dealing with little things we could do for health care and providing medical attention, how to apply a tourniquet, how to stop bleeding, all these different types of things that you could do if you ever needed to help somebody. And he told us a story in class one day that I always remember. He said that he was in the mall, what's now the Madison East Mall, one afternoon buying something, and he was standing at a cash register, and all of a sudden a high school student came running, sprinting fast out in the mall, as fast as he could go. And right behind him was a security guard chasing him, yelling at him. And all of a sudden, they went out of sight for him, but all of a sudden he said you could hear this loud crash of glass and this scream and an obvious collision with the doors, the mall doors. And what Mike said to us was that stuck with me so much was he said, I stood there at the cash register. He's one who teaches health and teaches all these things about how to stop bleeding and everything else. And he said, I panicked and I froze. I stood there and I froze. I was afraid of what I might go out there to find. And he was trying to teach us that sometimes you have to get over the fear that you might have of a situation like that and go provide somebody with help, even if it's a situation you didn't ask to be in at all. And that may happen to us sometimes with medical situations or health concerns, that somehow we're the only one available to be there to kind of take care of the situation. And it's something we didn't ask for. It's not a position we wanted to be in, but we need to help too. I'd like to use that today, that picture of medical, physical help for somebody, and actually use that to talk about spiritual life. Because sometimes you might be in a situation where someone comes to you with a spiritual problem and they are spiritually hurting. They are spiritually injured. They might even be close to spiritually dying. And they might be afraid and terrified. And you might be in the position to help them, but it's not necessarily a position you wanted to put yourself in. It's not something you maybe even feel prepared to do at the time. There may be times when somebody who you know, a friend or a roommate or someone on a team with you or whatever, maybe someone in your family, comes to you with a very injured conscience. Maybe they fell into a particular sin and they're now very scared about what God thinks of them. They're questioning whether they could even be a Christian because of something they've done. You know, in our culture today, sin is kind of a silly thing almost. It's taken pretty lightly. It's kind of like a game. And we can kind of fall into thinking of it like that sometimes. Like, oh man, there's so much stuff going on in the world worse than what I do. I shouldn't have to really be concerned about my stuff before God. But then maybe all of a sudden we start thinking, what is it like to have God really look down at me, into my life, into my conscience? Some of the stuff that I do, that I know, my own conscience knows it's wrong, but I still do it. And what will it be like someday to have to stand in front of a holy, just God who's the one that gets to decide whether I come into heaven or not? That can be a terrifying prospect. And sometimes that can be pricked in a person, that can prick their conscience in a way that maybe even things that seem small to us can really cause difficulty. I've probably mentioned in here before other times, I've had a young lady came to me years ago, and what she had done was cheated on her time card with her employer, 15 minutes. She wrote down that she had worked 15 more minutes, and her conscience hadn't let her sleep for 2 nights because of that. And I remember when she told it to me, she was in tears, and I thought, are you kidding me? 15 minutes and you're coming to talk to the pastor about something but it bothered her that much. And one of my profs used to say, when they come to you with anything, any sin on their conscience, you treat it like it's murder. You treat it like they killed somebody. And so I spoke to her the forgiveness of Christ and what he had done for her on the cross. Now back to the medical analogy, back to providing medical help for someone. There are certainly people in our world who are highly trained and qualified and have gone through a certification process even to be qualified as doctors and nurses to provide medical help. And just announced yesterday, Bethany's starting a nursing program to help in that. Fantastic thing. Now, the fact that somebody may be in an emergency situation who's not a nurse or a doctor, the fact that they may be able to go apply a tourniquet and stop the bleeding and maybe even save somebody's life does not qualify them to become a doctor. But they did provide good medical help. And the same is true for us when it comes to spiritual concerns. There may be times when you are called upon in your life as a Christian to bring the healing power of the gospel to someone's conscience and tell them what Jesus had done to pay for their sins so their sin is forgiven. Doing that is wonderful and great, may save them eternally. Doesn't necessarily make you a pastor. It doesn't put you in the public office now. So there is still that distinction. Listen to what James says to us. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So there may be situations in your life where someone out of necessity or emergency comes to you and needs to hear the gospel. And you at that time don't have to go run and find a pastor to do that, though you may direct them there too. If a little girl is caught telling a lie to her mom, and her mom discovers this and confronts her, and the little girl breaks into tears and feels terrible about what she's done wrong and feels guilty about that, the mother doesn't need to go get on the phone to the pastor and have him talk to the little girl. She can absolve her not only from herself, but also on behalf of God because of what Christ has done. Or if a little boy in Sunday school is suddenly struck with the fact that, like all of us, is going to die someday, the teacher doesn't need to go run and get the pastor to come in and address that with the gospel. She certainly has the capacity there as well to speak the gospel. Jesus says this to his church. He says, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." I'd like to close with a quotation by Martin Luther about all this. He says this, "The gospel offers counsel, comfort, and help against sin in more than one way, for God is surprisingly rich in his mercy, in his grace. First, he offers it through the spoken word, by which the forgiveness of sin is preached to the whole world. Second, through baptism. Third, through the holy sacrament of the altar, communion. Fourth, through the power of the keys. And finally, he says, through the mutual conversation and consolation of brethren." Thank God that the power in the absolution to have a person's sins forgiven does not rest upon the strength of the faith in the one speaking it. That would mean that days when my faith is weak, which is quite often, the forgiveness spoken to you from up here would be weak. If there are days when my faith is bordering on uncertainty, that would mean that the forgiveness spoken to you would be an uncertain forgiveness. But the power in the proclamation of the gospel is in the word and the effective nature of the word of God itself. And when that is pronounced, their sins are forgiven. And where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. Amen. Please rise and join me in the prayer. We'll find on page 163. Number 120. O almighty and everlasting God, by your Son, Jesus Christ, you mercifully help the paralytic, both in body and soul. We beseech you, for the sake of your great mercy, be gracious also to us, forgive us all our sins, and so govern us by your Holy Spirit, that we may not ourselves be the cause of sickness and other afflictions. Keep us in your fear and strengthen us by your grace, that we may escape temporal and eternal wrath and punishment. Through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.